So last week, we looked I shared a piece of my personal story, and we looked into a snapshot of what Jesus was doing as he was ministering, and we saw him heal the woman who was bleeding, we saw him heal Jairus' daughter, and we shared just the simple concept that in order to have life and trust Jesus for life, there's a point at which we have to come under his covering. We come under his care, and we trust him to bring life. But in the midst of that, there's sort of a question, because the woman who was bleeding was still alive, and Jairus' daughter had just died. And so when we start looking at our own lives and we start looking at trusting God with those important things, those places that feel life and death, we look at those life and death moments and we go, well, wait a minute, did Jesus really heal, or did he have just good timing? Was it just good time? He just happened to be there at the right moment, and he resuscitated them. He brought them back. But was Jairus' daughter really dead? Maybe Jesus had some medical technology we don't know about. Maybe Jesus just did something amazing that to us today would seem normal, but to them was miraculous. So there's sort of that question in the back of our mind, like, were these just primitive people, and did this really happen? So we're going to go a step deeper with another snapshot today. And as with any three-part series, the second week is always kind of like, you know, if it's Star Wars or whatever, you know, it's where the confusion comes in that series. This is not going to be confusion. This is going to be the deep dive. So for those of you who may be dealing with grief, or you may be, close to somebody who's suffering or dying, just hang in there. Okay, because there's hope, but we need to go into the depths of this. We need to go into the depths of what it is to face grief and death in order to see what is really going on with Jesus, to see how far we can really trust him. Fair enough? We good to go there? All right, so we're going to jump right into it in John chapter 11. And we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has with a man who, and his whole family, and they're dealing with the fact that he is dying. So John chapter 1, or John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That happened earlier. You can look that up in the Gospels if you'd like to see where that happened. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one who you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may glorify. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But they said, Rabbi, a short time ago we were there, and the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks in the day won't stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when we walk by the night that we stumble, for we have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Jesus has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, and this is always a funny byline, and I'm not going to come back to this, but it's just funny to call out. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You know, if you ever want comic relief, just look, every comment that Thomas ever makes is sort of comic relief in the midst of it. He's that pessimist in the group. So Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is dying. Jesus is in Bethany. Now we're going to find out later, Bethany is only 2 miles away. Okay? So let's just put this in context. Jesus could be there in less than a day. And the sisters send word. So let me ask you, why do you think Mary and Martha said, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick? Why do you think they sent word? So he'd come and so he could heal him, okay? So It's no mystery. I mean, Jesus has been going around the whole place healing people. And so they send word, and they're good friends. I mean, it says here that he loves them. And the words that are used there, that when they say, the one you love is dying, he's sick, it's like, this is your really close friend, Lazarus. The Lazarus you know, the one who you're close to in our family. They're expecting him to do something, right? Now, let me ask you, when we face issues that we know are beyond our control, we look to those we think who have power and we say, help, or we say, do something, right? I mean, our news has been blown up for weeks now with this do something cry, isn't it? And it's legitimate. When we hit a situation where we feel like the situation's beyond our control, we look to those who we think have power and we say, do something. The problem is, my first reaction to a situation is not always the best solution. My first reaction to a crisis situation is not always the best solution. And so we cry out, do something. But what we're asking for is a different outcome. Because we didn't like the outcome that happened. We're asking for a different result. And so we say, do something to make something different happen. And in the moment, with all the emotion, with all the angst, with all the grief, with all the loss, we don't have the perspective to maybe do the best something. And so we risk just doing something. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? See, when we get into those situations, we don't have the data, we don't have the facts, we don't have everything else that needs to be there in order for us to do something really helpful. But inside of us, we're hurting, we're angry, we're shocked, and we say, do something. Now, when it comes to policy and politics, maybe it's a little easier for us to take a step back. But when it's people we care about, like your brother dying, or like when my dad was sick last May, and we were rushing him to the hospital, and we weren't sure if he was going to be alive in the weeks to come, it's not a time to sit back and say, contemplate the universe, and what's the best thing to do, and, you know, when could I? You know, you just go, right? You go. And what does it say Jesus did? Isn't it interesting? In the same sentence, it says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The NIV, this translation, adds the word yet. I don't think the word yet is actually in there. It says, he loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, and he waited there two more days. That just shocks me. That shocks me. He could be there in less than a day. He, of all people, has the power to change the situation. But there was something Jesus knew. He not only knew that the first reaction to a crisis is usually not the best solution, he also knew that to do the right thing, sometimes I have to let something die. To do the right thing, sometimes I have to let something die. I have to let an expectation die. I have to let my desired outcome die. I have to let my habit die. I have to let the sin that so easily enthralls me die. And that's an uncomfortable place. Because in the middle of all of that going on, we're still saying, do something. Look at how this continues. So Jesus and the disciples go. We're at verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus finds Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have, say it. In other words, why didn't you But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What is she saying? Could you do something, right? Can you still do something? Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, she didn't quite understand. She says, I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. So they believed that, there would be a time where God would raise the faithful who had died in God's for them, God's law, for us in Christ, who fulfilled the law. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God who came into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called Mary. She says, the teacher is here and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house were comforting her. And Jesus noticed the Jews noticed how quickly Mary got up and went out. So they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb in her grief or to mourn. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could have done something. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that means that there was grief. It doesn't mean he was troubled like worried. It means like he was troubled. There was grief. He's feeling it. He's feeling not only his own grief for Lazarus, but he's feeling their grief for Lazarus. And they said, come and see, Lord. And then you have the shortest verse in all of Scripture. Two words. Jesus wept. These are not crocodile tears. These aren't tears just because Jesus, it was the appropriate thing to do. He felt the grief. He knew he could have done something. He hears them say, do something. He feels in his flesh, in his humanness, the weight and the expectation of others saying, why don't you change this? Why wasn't there a different outcome? He hears the shouting at the sky. He hears the ways in which people rage against the situation, and he feels it. He feels it. On top of his own sense of loss for Lazarus. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Could not this miracle man have done something? Even in his grief and in their grief, they're still just wrestling. Do you understand? This is a human thing, okay? We wrestle with this. Sometimes to do the right thing, we have to let something die. Now, I just want to cover this real quick. How dead is dead, okay? Because we can apply this to Lazarus, and I think if we apply it to Lazarus' situation, it will help us understand when we deal with our own things that need to die and we need to give to the Lord and let die and trust him with, it'll help us understand. So I'm going to give you a little graphic here. Pardon if this is a little bit freaky with the eye there. But these are the stages of death, and I'm going to fill in some gaps here. But pallor mortis, this is what happens after you die. So after you are medically pronounced dead, these stages start to happen. Pallor mortis is, you know, your pallor changes. Your skin color turns lighter, okay? It's white. It's obviously pale. The blood has drained, so you know, pallor mortis. Then you pallor mortis, which is the cooling of the body. That's where the body starts to no longer be at body temperature, but it starts to stabilize with room temperature and the ambient temperature. Then rigor mortis is when the body stiffens, the muscles tense as a part of the dying process. And then livor mortis is the pooling of body fluids into a particular place. Now those four parts all happen very quickly. And you need to understand that once we are medically dead, we're not necessarily biologically dead, okay? So medical death basically means we're not conscious anymore, we're not here, and our body seems not to be functioning. And there is there's an opportunity at times to intervene and bring us back. You know, so you've all seen the shows where they get the paddles out and they shock somebody and they try to bring them back to life. That's somebody who's medically dead and who's being resuscitated. And it'd be very easy for us to look at last week and be like, well, that's what happened with the woman who was bleeding, and that's what happened with Jairus' daughter. Maybe Jesus was doing compressions on the girl's chest. We don't know, but was she really dead? In Lazarus' case, he was not just medically dead. He'd been in the tomb how long? 4 days. Okay, now a little something you need to understand. After 24 hours, okay, in 24 hours from death, your body starts to decay. The bacteria that actually helped you live while you were alive starts to help you decay. And that's a nice way of saying that everything starts to break down. To the point where even if you tried to intervene, the tissues and the organs and everything are so damaged by decay, they cannot live. That's within 24 hours. He's been there 4 days. 4 days. Within a week, you start to move towards putrefaction, decomposition, and skeletonization. Those are the last couple of stages. All within a week, and it's been 4 days already. So he's well on his way to putrefaction. At this point, the body's already bloated, the gas is already there, and it's not a place you want to be without a mask. Anybody ever walk up on roadkill? Yeah, anybody ever run over roadkill with your car, like accidentally, it's there and poof, you know, one time, you know, and from that time on, like you swerve, you don't care if you get in an accident, you're just like, I'm going around that sucker, because if we hit it, the car's going to smell like that for a week. But these are the stages, and we know Lazarus, if he's in the tomb 4 days, he's already been wrapped. When I say dressed, the body's been dressed, it's been wrapped in cloths and spices and everything to preserve him afterwards, but it doesn't interfere with the decomposition process. And he's laid in the tomb, and that's it. The stone is already rolled over the grave. That's how dead is dead. So if we talk about the idea that we have to let something die in order to do the right thing, this means completely trust, let it go. This is what Jesus did with Lazarus, his good friend. And my initial reaction to that is, I find that untenable. I find that as something that just rubs me the wrong way. Like, how could you love him and let him go? How could you let him go that far? But then when I flip that over and I start saying, well, what about the things that I know I need to let die with God? You know, that I find that same thing at work in me, but I can't really let that go. I can't really let that change, right? Because anytime we hit a point of change, anytime we hit a point where we know we have to change a habit or a perspective or a behavior or an attitude or a sin issue, there's a part of us that doesn't want to let that go. It's a comfort thing. Like, we, even if it's chaos, we know the chaos better than we know what might come. And so we hang on to the chaos. We don't want to let it die. But there's something we have to trust, and that is that God uses the walking dead to bring the promise of life to dead places. God uses the walking dead to bring the promise of life to dead places. And I say that because Jesus tells us from the very beginning, this will not end in death. Even though Lazarus died, he's completely dead. There's no way he's coming back. There's no medical intervention. There's no crazy futuristic alien technology that can bring him. He's gone. Jesus says it's not going to end in death. We're going to see the glory of God out of this. So look at what happens. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there is a bad odor. That's a very nice way of saying it. I think the old King James English says, by now he stinketh. I just report the news. For he has been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So in this moment, everybody's being reminded of two things. One, that life and death is a reality. Crisis is a reality. Things are going to happen and outcomes are going to come that we don't want. We don't like. They don't feel good. They're not great. We hate some of them. We hurt with most of them. And we do anything we could to avoid any of them. And Jesus is standing as a counterposition to that and saying, there are some things we need to go through. There are some things we need to face, and there are some things we need to let die in order for the glory of God to be seen in our life. So they rolled away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. I want you to just for a moment before I read this next part, put yourself in your local graveyard. And the people have just dug out the dirt, caskets in front of you. That's the scene for these people who've come to mourn Lazarus. The stone-cold reality of what happens to us, the frailty of our existence, is right in front of them. The helplessness that they feel is right in front of them. The powerlessness. See, this is the thing with us. When we say do something, the reason we say do something and the reason we look at people we think have power is because we already know we have no ability to affect the situation. And so we're grasping at straws to say, please, somebody do something. Without necessarily considering whether or not that's the best thing to do and whether or not they should even be the ones doing it. And Jesus stands there and says, watch this. You want to know who to go to? You want to know who can do something? Watch this. After he had prayed this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus! Come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet still wrapped in the strips of linen and the cloth around his face. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I don't know what outcome you want right now, each of you individually. I don't know which outcome, which thing that you're hanging on to or that you're most frustrated by right now. I don't know if it's about our culture. I don't know if it's about our politics. I don't know if it's about your own health. I don't know if it's about a loved one's health. I don't know if it's about a loss or a gain or a hope. I don't know what it is right now in your life where you are saying, somebody, do something. But I want to put this in front of you. The only person who can bring life to that place is Jesus. And whatever life support you have, that idea or that pain or that sin issue or whatever it is, whatever life support that's on, you need to let it go. You need to let it go. Because you understand, in this moment when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, the same power of the creative voice that made the universe spoke into that moment. And at that exact moment, the tissues that had decayed beyond function were regenerated. Okay? Recreated. That's the only way Lazarus could come back, is that Jesus, by his words alone, says, come out. And when he speaks, just like God the Father over the universe, when he says, let there be, Lazarus, come out. It's the same thing. And matter transforms and comes into being. Lazarus is recreated in that moment. Whatever place you're hanging on to a do something, or a I'm not sure I can trust God with this something, would you consider letting it completely die? Because if you will trust God with it, if you will give it completely to God, you need to believe, in order for him to have it, in order for him to bring life to it, you have to trust that he can. Allow him to completely have it, and he will regenerate something way better than the outcome you're currently seeking. If it's a sin issue and the outcome is your satisfaction or your comfort or your protection or your sense of control, whatever that is, Jesus can regenerate something way better than the outcomes you're currently getting. If it's a life dream or something that you want to do, I'm not saying that you don't take opportunity that God lays in front of you. What I'm saying is stop trying to control it and make it happen. Stop trying to do it out of your own effort, but allow God to have it. Allow the idea that you can make it happen to die so that he can regenerate and bring life to that in a way that is way beyond your ability. Because God's focus is he wants the walking dead to be those who help bring life to dead places. God wants to be seen in every place inside of you that you know is not godly, that you know is not of him and it's not for him, it's not alive in him. He wants to be in those places bringing life. And when that happens, it's just like Lazarus and everybody who's standing around. Nobody could deny it. Everybody's looking and going, oh, we know he was dead. We could smell it. We know he was dead. But God brought life here. Sometimes when we let go of something, and maybe it's a someone, that letting go is trusting that that part of us that is still grieving and hurting and mourning, that God is going to bring life there. I know most of us in this room have suffered loss at some point along the way, and you know that there's a part of you that feels like life stops there. Right? I encourage you, even if God doesn't bring that person back, he will bring life there. Because you know what? Lazarus eventually dies. He does eventually die a natural death. I mean, as far as we know, we don't see an ascension for Lazarus. He's not still walking around today going, hey, remember me? You know, he's gone. But in this moment, it's about regeneration. It's an example to show not only who Jesus is and the power that God has, but the fact that we can trust him with life and death situations, and that he will bring life to dead places. Next week, Gilbert is going to take this the final step. And in taking it the final step, he's going to talk about more intentionally how that happens, why we can have so much confidence in that. Bill's already hinted at it today, because it's something that goes way beyond regeneration. It is resurrection. There's a lot that I'm not going to unpack today on that. But for this week, I just want to have you pause and ask yourself, am I willing to trust God with those places? Whether ambitions or sins, whatever it is, there's places where I want a different outcome. And do I trust that if I let him have it completely, if I just let go, he will bring life to that place? There's going to be grief. There's going to be times where you have to make sure that you keep it in God's hands, because the tendency is to take it back. But then just keep trusting. He will bring life to that place. And as he does, whether it's on your timeline or not, as he does, not only is it going to be reviving to you, but it'll be reviving to those around you. I started last week by saying to you that we have all kinds of counterfeits in our world that we buy into. One of the biggest counterfeits that we have in rough times, and it's currently pretty high in our culture, is suicide. You know, that somehow death is a way out. Death is a way to do something, to escape. And I just want to speak to that for a moment before I, you know, turn it back to Bill and wrap us up. It's a total counterfeit, because even though you feel like you've done something, it doesn't achieve the outcome you desire. It doesn't change what you really most wanted changed. All it does is trade one pain for another. All it does is pass your pain and torment onto those around you. When in reality, if you would lay down the desire to end it, and instead of doing that yourself, let God end it. Now, I'm not saying let God end you. I'm saying let God end your struggle in it, because he can. Now, depending on what you're dealing with, you may need to get some counsel. You may need to get some counseling to help chart that and make sure that you're thinking in right paths. That's okay. We all need good counsel. And there are times where we need it more than others. But I encourage you, do not buy into the counterfeit outcomes. Don't buy into the counterfeit do somethings. Don't just do something to do something. Go for the best result. You have a promise from Almighty God, creator of the universe, that he can and will bring life to dead places. Let's trust him in that and encourage one another in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Lazarus and the picture of Lazarus. God, thank you for suffering the grief of watching him die. As hard as that is for us, thank you, Lord, for the example that Mary and Martha and all those around them set, because we can identify with them. And thank you, Lord, for standing in the midst of that and being the example of what it is to trust you. That if we believe you are who you say you are, and you can do what you say you can do, and that you can repeat at any time the things you've already done, that God, our life and our issues and our concerns and our hurts and our sin, places of sin and willfulness and disobedience, all of that we can give to you. God, in the name of Jesus, we speak life. Every person in this room, every person who's listening to the broadcast, to the podcast, and God, we ask in the name of Jesus, life. Your life into those places. Lord, speak your creative life into those places. Regenerate those places that are broken. Regenerate those places that are dead. Regenerate those places that are hurting and lost. Regenerate, God, in us. Undo the afflictions and the pains and the hurts of this world, and bring us, Lord, into the life, the full life that you said you came to bring. And as you do, Lord, help us keep our eyes fixed on you, not on ourselves. And we will give you the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.